This is going to be an enjoyable study of the book of James. There are fewer books in the Bible that you can find that are more enjoyable and more practical to study than the book of James. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to have just a short class this morning, obviously. We've got about 18 minutes to introduce this book and to start looking at some of what it says. What do you know about the book of James? Before I start, maybe I don't need to teach anything at all about it. What do you know about the book of James? Okay, it's written by the half-brother of Jesus, named James. Why is he not his full brother? Different father, right? Joseph would have been James, the father of James, the actual father. So he's his half-brother. Well, why is this not James? Wasn't there James an apostle? Yes, there was a James the apostle. Why do we think this was not written by James the apostle? What happened to James the apostle in Acts chapter 12? Do we know the first four verses of Acts chapter 12 where James the apostle was the first martyr put to death by Herod? Would have been a little hard for him to write the book of James, right? Not him. But there are certain things, and I don't want to spend a lot of time this morning talking about this because of our shortened class, but there are certain characteristics about this book that tie it probably to the brother of Jesus. One is the similarity between the Sermon on the Mount and the book of James. As we go through this study in the book of James, I'm going to try to point out some of the similarities, but you could probably find, probably 20 or 25 at least, similarities between Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and the book of James. A lot of similarities there. Maybe his half-brother was going back and recalling some of those things that his brother had taught. What else do we know about James, though? In Acts chapter 15, when the elders of the church, when the apostles, when they meet in the city of Jerusalem, what we sometimes call the Jerusalem Council, when they came together to talk about the matter of circumcision. You read about this also, if it's the same account, and I believe it is in Galatians chapter 2 where Paul writes about it. You also read about it there. We're told that there was a man named James who stood up and was one of the key men in Acts chapter 15 who brought about the resolution and the letter that was sent out to the churches from Jerusalem about this matter of circumcision. Who was that James in Acts chapter 15? Well, it wasn't James the apostle. He died in Acts chapter 12. Who is that James? Well, Paul calls him in Galatians 2. He refers to him as one of the pillars in the church. And as you begin to read about this man, it becomes pretty evident that this is the half-brother of Jesus. What was the deal with Jesus' brothers and sisters during his life, during Jesus' lifetime? What kind of relationship did he have with his brothers and sisters? Didn't have a very good one. Why not? Just sibling rivalry? I mean, was it just typical, you know, get on your side of the car kind of thing? I mean, is that the problem that Jesus had with his brothers and sisters? Oh, sorry, get on your side of the chariot. What was the deal? Did they believe that he was the Son of God, his brothers and sisters? No. Why not? Well, would you believe that your brother or sister was the Son of God? Maybe a child of the devil, but not the Son of God, right? I mean, if your brother came along and said, "I'm the Son of God," you would have said, "Let me take you out back and I'll show you how much the Son of God you are," right? I mean, they didn't believe him. What about the miracles? They didn't believe the miracles either. What about his virgin birth? Do you think Joseph and Mary told his brothers about his birth? Wouldn't you? Do you think they picked on him? Let's see here. They were brothers and sisters. Do you think they picked on him? Duh. Don't you think Joseph and Mary would have said, "Hey, guys, lay off. Let me tell you about where he came from." Oh, there had to be a lot of resentment.
Because he was special.
He was special. He was. And in fact, sometimes I think it's Mark chapter 3, about verse 21, and John chapter 7, first three or four or five verses there, where it talks about the fact that his own brothers didn't believe in him. And in fact, sometimes we're making excuses for him, telling the people, oh, he's out of his mind, he's mad, he doesn't know what he's saying. Well, something changed, obviously. If you have his half-brother as one of the pillars in the church, well, his half-brother who stood up and was a leader in Acts chapter 15, if you have his half-brother who wrote the book of James, he also had another half-brother who wrote a book in the Bible. Who was that? Jude. So he's got two half-brothers who wrote books in the New Testament. Something must have changed, right? What changed from the time where they were saying he's mad, he's out of his mind, he doesn't know what he's saying, they don't believe in him, to the point where they've got faith? What was it?
A resurrection.
In Acts chapter 1, when the disciples are gathered in that upper room, Acts chapter 1, what is it, verse 14, verse 15, where it lists those who were there in the upper room, and included are Mary and his brothers. So Jesus had gone for 33 years trying to convince everyone, including his own brothers, that he was the Son of God. He performed miracles that could not be explained through any natural means. They're supernatural acts. But there was one event that changed their mind. How important is the resurrection of Jesus? Is it just one of the things that he turned water? He turned water into wine. He healed the lepers. He fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fish, and he was raised from the dead. They're all equal, right? It's just one of the other miracles that he did, right? No. His resurrection is the thing that proves with power. Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 say that the resurrection of Jesus is what God used to prove with power that he's the Son of God. Not the miracles he performed, his resurrection. And that's what changed their minds. That's what changed his brothers. That's what changed the apostles. What did the apostles do when Jesus was arrested, when he was put on trial, when he was crucified? Where were his best friends? They took off. Where was Peter? Oh, he's warming himself by the fire. Oh, I don't know who you're talking about. No, I don't know the man. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. But something even changed Peter. What was it? It's the resurrection. Jesus being raised from the dead. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Bible says that here's the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen alive. Who was he seen alive by? By more than 500 at one time. Who else was he seen alive by? And according to 1 Corinthians 15. All of the apostles. Who else? Paul. Who else? Cephas is mentioned there. Who else? Do you know that James is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? So here's his own brother who is specified in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's about verse 7 or 8 or 9 where it specifically mentions the name of James as one who Jesus appeared to. So we come to the book of James that his half-brother writes. And as I said, you will not find a more practical book in all of the New Testament. Some have referred to this book in different ways. Some have referred to it as the New Testament book of Proverbs. What do you know about the Old Testament book of Proverbs? Does it tell a lot of history? Does it tell a lot of stories about what happened? What's the Old Testament book of Proverbs? Is it a practical book? Is it a book that you read and you find things on verse after verse, page after page, that you take and put into your life about riches, about friendship, about treating others? Very practical in all of its ways. So is the book of James. Very practical. And again, ties in with the Sermon on the Mount in so many ways. What else can I say? What else do you know about the book of James before we get to verse 1? What else do you know about the book? Was it, there's Daniel Jenkins on stilts. That's very interesting. That's kind of scary. I thought I'd just point that out, that we have Daniel Jenkins on stilts. So if you see an ambulance out front a little later on, you'll know why. Okay, so what else you know about the book? I heard two things and didn't hear either one of them. I think Joe said it's probably the most studied book in the church. Could be. We enjoy studying this book. Very practical, very, very meaningful. Some have called it the Monday through Saturday book of religion, or book of Christianity, just because it deals with what I do every day. What'd you say, Sue?
I have in my notes that the theme of the book is pure religion.
Pure religion. She says she's got written as the theme of the book in her notes, pure religion, and that's what it is. You've got that in chapter 1, verse 27, but the whole thing is about what am I going to do as a Christian? How do I need to behave as a Christian? The book of James is believed to be perhaps the first book written of the New Testament books. You've got 27 books in your New Testament, and it's believed that it was probably the first one written. Maybe written in the mid 40s, 45 to 47 A.D., something like that. Let's see if we can't look at a couple verses before the bell gets us. How does he describe himself in verse 1? If you were the half-brother of Jesus, wouldn't you say that? If you were writing to a group of people and you wanted them to believe what you were going to say, if you wanted them to be impressed with who you were, wouldn't you say, hey, I'm James, I'm the brother of Jesus? Wouldn't you say that? Why wouldn't you say that, Pat? Who did Jesus say were his brothers? Who did Jesus say was his mother? When the crowd said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside, Jesus said, here's who's my brother. Here are my mothers. And, here's who my brothers. Who are they? The ones who believe in me and do God's will. Why wouldn't he say, hello, I'm Jesus' brother. You need to listen to what I'm saying right now. I'm special. I'm half of Jesus. I've got half of his, you ought to listen to me. No. Yes, sir?
Because they write what God told them to.
Yeah, because they write what God told them to. Did God inspire even these early verses where these writers described who they were? Every word is inspired of God. Why wouldn't God then say, hey, this is James, the brother of Jesus? That doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's not important. So how is he described in the first verse? As a bondservant. You see that word a lot. Paul uses that word sometimes in his books, calling himself a bondservant. What's a bond? Why do these men call themselves bondservants? That doesn't sound real appealing, does it? I mean, that almost sounds a negative. Hey, I'm James. I'm a slave. That's what the word is. I'm a slave. That's not good. Tasha?
Bondservants were those who owed something to the one who they were to always be bondservants.
Tasha says, bondservants are those who owed something to their master. Did James owe something to God? Could he pay that off? If a bondservant was able to pay off his debt, pay off his what he owed his master, he could go free, perhaps. Well, could we ever pay it off? See, a bondservant is one who yields his will to the will of another, and he does it voluntarily. We think of a slave or a servant or something. We think of somebody who is forced into servitude. That's not a bondservant. Bondservant does it willingly. Bondservant is one who says, I want to serve you, and I will yield my will to your will. James, a bondservant of God. Could you put your name there? Can we call ourselves, God, I am your bondservant. Bondservant of God, and a bondservant of, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's also about attitude.
It's about attitude.
He was showing where he was.
Oh, absolutely. It's,
I'm a servant. I'm not I'm not Christ's brother. I'm a servant.
Right. It's all about attitude. And this book is about attitude. It's about reverence. It's about humility to the point where, and notice who he says he's also a bondservant of. Not just God, but of Jesus Christ. But what does he call Jesus Christ?
Lord.
Ugh, don't you? Could he have said that when Jesus was still on the earth? Would he have said it? He couldn't stand him. He didn't believe in him. Now he says, my brother is my Lord. Trina, do you have your hand up? Yeah. Yeah. And when you read in Exodus 21 about those servants who they were to be set free, and you read the Old Testament law and that time when the servants were permitted to go free, we think, boy, they would have had their bags packed 2 weeks ago, and as soon as it was ready to go and he opened the door, they'd be bolting for freedom. And we read Exodus 21, verse 5 and 6, and we think, why in the world would they stay? I mean, if you're a slave, you're a servant, and your master says, okay, adios, you're free. Okay, I'm out of here. What? Why stay? That doesn't make sense, does it? Well, let's see. Did you have a place to live? Did you have food? Did you have clothes? Did you have somebody watching out for you? Did you have some, did you have a relationship with that person? Did you have everything you needed there? If you leave, what will you have? The shirt on my back. And so sometimes those servants would say, I want to stay. Voluntary. I want to stay and continue to serve you in this place. And as Trina said, they'd take them to that doorpost. They'd put the awl through their ear, which was a sign that they were a servant, not just for another 6 months. They were a servant for life. And that's what we need to be. Bondservant of God, bondservant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got through the first 10 words of this book. That's pretty good progress for us, right? All right, we'll pick up here next week and maybe get another 10 words in.